Welcome back to class. A couple of weeks break in there for the children's service. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
A couple of more days. We'll have to celebrate tomorrow and the day after. Very excited. And how perfect that what we're going to study this week as we prepare for Christmas, because with Christmas, we can see a cute little baby, but we can also see the suffering that he went through. And that's what we're going to look at today. Isaiah has all these beautiful gems about the Christ child, as the Emmanuel, as all those, the child is born, right, as all those titles. But here in the last part, in book number two, Isaiah really shows us what this child to come is going to do and what it means for us. So let's take a look. Warm up. I remember overhearing a classmate in my first college, this is me, ask as she looked at an image of Jesus on the cross, why do Christians celebrate someone who died such a horrible death? I also heard various people ask themselves, does God even care that I'm struggling, suffering, depressed, sick, etc.? Answer both questions with one statement. Why do Christians celebrate someone who died such a horrible death? Does God even care that I'm struggling, suffering, depressed, sick, etc.?
Well, Christ took my place on the cross, so I would not have to die that horrible death, and I can have eternal life. And he's working in my behalf to heal my body.
So you have a run-on sentence in order to... That's good.
I couldn't figure out how to shorten.
KISS principle, let's keep it simple, right? So boil it down, even more though. Keep going. You're right, that's good. What else did you come up with, Mike?
We honor our God who is just and great and merciful. Just and merciful.
Okay.
That might be saved, I'm not sure.
So why do Christians celebrate someone who died such a horrible death? If you tell them about God's grace and mercy, are they going to see it there?
Well, we say he did it all for us.
Yeah, took it on himself.
He took it on himself for us.
Okay, he took it on himself for us. What do you mean by that? How would that help somebody who's depressed and sick?
If they pray to him.
Or something.
Yeah. If they pray and really believe.
So if they pray and if they believe hard. I'm twisting your words. Answer both at one statement. Why do Christians celebrate someone who died such a horrible death?
Christ paid.
Does God even care?
Christ paid the ultimate price for me to show his love because he loved me.
Okay, how does that help somebody who's struggling, suffering, depressed? Tell you what, we'll come back to this. We'll come back to this. One, simple, succinct. Themes from the Bible study. Simple, succinct statement. Okay, here we go. All good answers for you that you have, by the way. I'm just giving you a hard
time. I can just see that nobody else had any better time of figuring out how to narrow it down than I did.
John 3:16.
Well, it's a hard one, isn't it? Because you want to include so much, but here we go. Let's dive in. Introduction. Who is the servant of the Lord? We talked about the servant of the Lord last week. In Isaiah 42, it was all Israel. In Isaiah 41, it was the believers in Israel. In Isaiah 42:1 that we looked at last time, it was the promised Messiah, the seed of Abraham. In Isaiah 52-53, for today, it is evidently one man who suffers for the people. Again, the promised Messiah. See especially Isaiah 53:8. We will. So for discussion, before we begin looking at it, how did Jesus himself understand this section that we're going to look at? Let's look at that first. Go to Luke 22, verse 37. Luke 22, we have Judas agreeing to betray Jesus. Jesus is there. ought to pray at the Mount of Olives. I get somebody to read Luke 22:37. Go for it.
It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment.
So how did Jesus himself understand Isaiah 52, 53?
He was the fulfillment of the
law. He's the servant. He's that one. And one that Isaiah very clearly describes. So, I mean, Jesus knew the Bible pretty well, I'd say.
He is the Word.
And there we see, he totally understands what's going to happen and what's going to happen to him. You and I, when we have suffering in our lives, what do we want to do? Run the other way. Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. Let me tell you something. Okay. Exalted to the surprise of many. That's what we'll look at first. Go to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, we'll read verses 13 through 15. I really think Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12 is some of the most beautiful scripture, some of the most clearest prophecy of Jesus. And here we'll see right away. Can I get somebody to read 13 through 15? Isaiah 52? Bill.
Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. And that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand.
Huh, that's an interesting translation. Let me read the NIV, just match it with yours.
Okay.
See, my servant will act wisely, he will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond any human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. What they have not heard, they will understand. Some differences there? Any major ones?
Subtle ones. Just not
subtle ones?
Yeah. We both have been kind of amazing.
Yeah, the one in verse 14 was the one I was looking at. Really appalled at him. I think he is astonished at you,
astonished.
Right?
Uh-huh.
I'm trying to think back. Him and you might have the same ending there in Hebrew, might have the same suffix. And at that point, I haven't looked at that Hebrew, but I mean, that changes the meaning, doesn't it? You
know? Yeah.
I think the point is, or maybe he's talking to the servant, right?
Yeah.
Maybe this. So either way, it would work that way. Okay. All right, to the paragraph there. Can I get somebody to read that paragraph? It starts with Isaiah 52:13, comma.
Oh. Stressing the servant's exaltation should be kept in mind throughout the following chapter. The servant of the Lord will act prudently so as to succeed in his mission. He will rise or will prevail. He will be lifted up. He will be highly exalted.
So you see verse 13 there. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised up and lifted up and highly exalted. Okay? Because what we're about to read about the servant is not going to really paint that picture. So really important that this was right at the beginning to show you. And because we'll come back to it at the end too. It's a kind of bookends. Now go to the question number two. What portions of the Apostles' Creed describe Jesus' exaltation, this exaltation? Apostles' Creed. Go back to catechism class. What does it start with? The exaltation. So I'll give you a hint. The Apostles' Creed, the second article that talks about Jesus, goes down, and then kind of goes up. So start it. I believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, see, you want to go down with this end into hell, don't you? But you shouldn't. Why?
He showed a picture to them.
Yeah, from the rest of the scriptures, it shows that the descent into hell actually happened after the moment he was raised.
Yeah, so
It was a victory. A lot of people, and I think it's because of the Apostles' Creed, historically where they put it, it technically doesn't follow chronologically. But in their minds, it might have. So if they look at, because what's after? He descended into hell?
On the third day.
We say he rose from the dead, right? It could also be he rose from the grave. And so the idea is that he descended into hell after he rose, then he came out of a grave. That was maybe what they were thinking. But the descent into hell, some people say that it was paying for sin, or some people say it was going to preach to those who hadn't heard the gospel yet. No. The Bible's very clear. At the end of this life, we're judged, right? That's it. Jesus went down there to declare his victory. So that's the beginning of his exaltation. Rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, right hand of God the Father Almighty, dead all the way up. So you see the down and the up. So exalted for sure. Exalted. Number three, go to Leviticus 16. One of the other most beautiful sections in the Bible. I always like to say this when we go to Leviticus, but what was, I just gave the answer, but what was the first book that Jewish parents would teach their kids? Leviticus. Why?
All the offerings.
The worship. And it is all focused on, the very middle of the book is Leviticus 16, this day. All based on, take a look, what's the heading?
The Day of
Atonement. That's the one day. Just look it over. You can kind of breeze through it. We're not going to read the whole thing. But Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, that one day where the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies, only the high priest, and only on that day. And he had to have what?
Perfect offering.
Perfect offering of? Yeah, take a look. Yeah, a young bull. And we're talking about a hefty, pretty hefty
animal
sacrifice.
Yeah.
Pretty pricey, pretty hefty. Okay, so we got a young bull and a ram. A couple of big ones. This isn't a pigeon for this one, all right? This one's representing the sin of the people, of all the people. What was he to do with the blood when he walked into the Holy of Holies? So here's the curtain. Walked in. Pretend there's the Ark of the Covenant. What did he have to do?
Sprinkle the blood.
How many times?
Three.
Seven?
Seven.
Seven times? Okay. So you get the sprinkling of the blood seven times. Dips his finger and sprinkles it. And it's that idea that we see here in Isaiah 52. So what does it mean that this, when Isaiah says, the servant will sprinkle many nations?
Make an atonement for all nations, essentially.
Yeah, what nation was this in Leviticus 16?
Yeah, this in Leviticus was just the Jews, but now he would be sprinkling on all nations, which would include the Gentiles.
Yeah, absolutely. So you can see that the God has always meant this picture to be for
everyone.
Everyone. It was just there and kept safe with the Jews. The Jews were pointing forward. So the Lord, he will sprinkle in many nations. Side passage. Come up with a passage that says the same thing. Jesus paid for the sins of all people. Because there are some Christians out there that say he only paid for the sins of believers. You know that?
He died once for all.
Once for all? There's a good one? Yeah. The righteous for the unrighteous? Good boss. The world?
John 3:16.
Look. Look.
The Lamb of God.
The Lamb of God, who? The sin of the world. Both in John. Guess what? We'll go to John for another one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. Alright, so John's pretty clear. This is for all people. Isaiah's pretty clear too. Alright. Just as many were amazed that the servant of the Lord should be so inhumane. Inhumanly? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Inhumanely?
Is that a word?
Inhumanely is. I don't know about
inhumanely. Okay, forgot an E. All right. Degraded? There we go. So degraded and disfigured, so the time will come when many nations and the great people of this earth will have to shut their mouths in amazement at the revelation of his glory. They were appalled at him. But someday, guess what? They're going to be amazed at him. They're going to have to shut their mouths. Number four, what event especially will startle and amaze the great earth, great of the earth, according to Revelation 6? Revelation 6. Somebody to read Revelation 6, 14 to 17.
The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks. Rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?
What day?
Judgment day.
Judgment day, the last day. If you think about that, everybody's going to know, and then they're going to shut their mouths. Fall on us, rocks. Sorry.
When every knee will bow.
Every knee will bow. Okay, so that great day that will startle and amaze is coming. In Revelation, it's often used as a picture of comfort for God's people. Those who persecute you, guess what? They'll be punished. Turn the page. Go back to Isaiah. This exalted one. One will sprinkle many nations and kings will shut their mouths because of him. He will show his power, but in a very different way. Man of sorrows. Let's read Isaiah 53, 1 through 3. Should we do this together? Wait, no, we got different translations. Sorry, can I get a volunteer? Please.
Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot. And like a root out of dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem.
I love that heading in 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? What's he talking about, arm of the Lord? Right? Sounds like a flex, right? To who has seen God's bicep? To whom has the arm of the Lord, God's work, God's power, been revealed? And then he describes, but Jesus how? Did Jesus come and he had a six-pack? Flexing his muscles all over the place?
No.
No, look at the description. Like a tender sheep.
Yeah.
Like a root out of dry ground. Just a small little thing. No beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Didn't have a million Twitter followers. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. This is our humble servant. Crazy that God has revealed his arm in that. And we'll celebrate that tomorrow and the day after, too. In a manger. I mean, really? I wouldn't put Zemir in a manger. I wouldn't put my 9-month-old daughter in a manger. We all know she put her mouth on it. And she right?
Yes.
And there we have the Son of God, the arm of the Lord. God could have done anything, and he did that. Can I get somebody to read the two paragraphs there? First paragraph. Somebody can read that. copy of the second page.
Who would believe that one so humble, from Isaiah 52, could be so exalted? God's work of salvation, the arm of the Lord, is beyond man's understanding. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Like the tender shoot of a plant, like a sprout from a root in dry ground, so unexpectedly the servant will appear and do his work. The connection between Isaiah 53:2 and Isaiah 17:7.
So there's a connection there. Take a look at that on your own if you'd like. Hey, somebody read the second prayer.
The servant's glory is not an outward beauty. According to verses 2 and 3, he seems undesirable. He is despised, rejected, not honored, a man characterized by sorrow, one who knows grief. This is a very strange aspect of God's plan of salvation, that the Savior King should also be a man of sorrows.
Yeah, God's plan. How did Christ's own disciples react to the fact that he was despised and rejected by mankind? According to Matthew 16:22, and you'll also see Matthew 26:56. But Matthew. I like this Bible study because it makes you jump back to the New Testament. As we look at Isaiah gems, right, we always are thinking these are prophecies. We want to see how they're fulfilled. Matthew is very fitting because that's the gospel that seems to be written with mainly a Jewish audience in sight. So Matthew 16:22. Had somebody read that? Mike?
Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you.
And what did Jesus tell him?
Jesus turned. You want me to continue?
No. What did Jesus tell him before that? Go ahead, Mike.
From that time, I'll go on to 3, verse 21.
Yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life.
Never, Lord! Not you! So how did Peter react to the fact that Jesus was going to be despised and rejected? No! No, Lord! What did Jesus say back? One of the strongest statements. Can you imagine the look on Peter's face? Get behind me, Satan! You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. If I were to talk like that to Gideon, I know he'd be there. Hopefully he doesn't hear this in the future. It was true, buddy. But yeah, right? I mean, that's a strong statement. But why was Jesus so strong about it?
Although he came humbly, he's still our King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and his work will be done.
Okay, and what was that?
To suffer and die.
He knew it. He knew that was his work. That was his work that he came to fulfill. And anything that got in the way, get behind me. It only comes from Satan trying to devour the male child.
Yes. It's funny, I was saying, try with the temptations earlier, 4 years before that, 4 days and 4 nights, Jesus went through fasting. Satan couldn't succeed that.
Couldn't, no.
Satan knew that Jesus was God, but, Satan's clever, but he's still so infinitely weaker as far as God's knowledge is. So he must have thought his foolish mind to get toward Jesus.
Yeah, he's smart, but he's also dumb. Why did Judas to betray Jesus? It's like God's like, all right, Satan, go ahead. I mean, it's part of my plan. But I remember a seminary professor talking about Satan, how he's so smart, and yet, boy, he did some dumb things. Let him write to exactly fulfill the plan.
Uh-huh. How much does Satan actually know about the plan?
Well, I'm sure he knows Scripture. He quotes it to Jesus, right? I couldn't tell you. I don't know if anything's being hidden from him, so he acts in a certain way so God can fulfill his plan. I don't know. But he knows that he's beaten. He now does. Yeah. All right. Go to Matthew 26:56. I'll read this one. So it's when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is arrested. Jesus says, am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, do not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. And all the disciples deserted him and fled.
That last statement.
How do the disciples react to him being rejected by mankind? In fear. In fear. Turn their back on him. Those silly disciples, we would never do such things. Number six, no ways that we make the same mistakes.
That's what I was going to say. Would we be any different?
No,
we would. Because we have it in writing and we can look back.
How blessed we are, yeah.
Yes.
We can walk around with it on a thing the size of this, right?
And yet we can still have the same response and reaction.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. The world gives us a hard time about Jesus. Our reaction?
Hide behind your pardon.
Yeah. Or we sin? What other ways do we do the same things?
Oh, we kind of behind the pulpit like you did this morning.
Behind the pulpit, yeah, that's it. It's true, right? Lord, never you. You couldn't be a God that condones suffering for his people. Lord, why do I have cancer? Lord, why did I get sick? Lord, why did this happen to me? Why did this happen? Can't you see I'm suffering? How you could possibly be? You must bless me in this life. We do the same things. He has borne our griefs. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Let's read that. Can I get a reader?
Mine's an application Bible, so it's a little different.
That's good. NIV application Bible? Might be the same translation.
New Living Translation.
Oh, New Living. Okay, that's okay.
Now we're at what, 4?
4 through 6.
53, 4 through 6. Yeah.
Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's past to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all.
I like how they brought out the word shalom. Shalom in Hebrew means peace. Did you catch how it was translated?
Yeah. Well, and also I like the
made whole.
Yeah.
Made whole. That's, yeah, right. That's what shalom really kind of means.
Yeah, I read that one in one place somewhere. That shalom means it's a whole. So God wants our whole selves.
Yeah, whole. Yeah. Wants us to be at peace when we're at your.
Also, her translation talked about a path, getting keeping us from straying from the wrong of the path.
We all like sheep have gone astray. To us,
yeah,
has turned.
Yeah, she used the word path in there too. And yeah. That's kind of interesting.
Yeah. All right, I'll read the paragraphs. Let's go to the page. Who would believe that one so... Oh, yeah, I already read that. The prophet explains the mystery. The servant of the Lord took upon himself our grief and sorrow, our painful results of our sinfulness and guilt. During his ministry, Jesus cast out devils and healed the sick. You can see that where Matthew the Evangelist quotes Isaiah 53, took up our infirmities and our diseases. Matthew saw the part of the fulfillment there in Jesus healing diseases. But while he presented to men the gifts of healing for body and soul, he took upon himself our grief and sorrow, the punishment which we deserve. Especially at the climax of his ministry, he was struck down and rejected by God. The scribes and elders taunted him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. Verse 5 tells the depth of his suffering and also the reason for it. The verse could be arranged into two stanzas. You can see them there below. Both show that the Savior took our place. So the first indicates the cause of his suffering. The second, its benefit for us. Kind of a neat parallelism happening here in this verse. So he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that was on him is what brought us peace. By his wounds, we are healed. So you can see a simple switcheroo in a way. God has given us a substitute. And we are the blessing. We are blessed from that. You know that big evangelism kind of booklet that you can use a diagram? I've mentioned it before. It's actually on the backs of some of our rack cards from the church. We call it God's Great Exchange. You heard of that? Mm-hmm. So Jesus takes our sin. He gives us his righteousness. So look at it. He gives us all those blessings. He takes away our sin. That's God's great exchange. We see here. The scriptures often use sheep as a picture for the people of God who need and enjoy the Savior's care. Verse 6 emphasizes how easily sheep can stray. I've seen it. It's kind of funny. Yeah. That's why the shepherds are in the back and they've got this big long stick. In India they did at least. And they go, swat. Wow. Keep them going on the back. To their own destruction. But rather than punish his people for turning away to their own sinful ways, instead of walking in his paths, the Lord lays upon his righteous servant the guilt of us all. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, as Paul says in Galatians. So when we are suffering, sick, and dying, why is it especially important and necessary for us to remember that Christ has borne the punishment of all of our sins?
You know that illness and death is a result of our sin?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a consequence, isn't it?
Yeah. So that has to happen. Christ took away the punishment for those sins.
What does that mean for us then?
Well, we have heaven assured. Means that.
Is any of that going to be in heaven?
No.
Yeah. It's only temporary.
Temporary. All thanks to
His
dying, his suffering. His suffering ensures that someday we won't.
I have a question. Yeah. What do you say to someone who, like, say if you tell them, oh, my daughter has cancer. She'll say, well, she doesn't deserve that because she's such a good person. And I keep telling her, you know, do any of us deserve, but she just doesn't get it. And so she's always... deserve is one of her favorite words. It's, and I finally given up just about because she just doesn't get it.
Yeah, the Bible reveals what we all deserve, right?
Mm-hmm.
There are lots of passages that point out that one sin guilty of breaking the whole law. Lots of passages that say that we need to be holy as God is holy. Lots of passages, go to Romans 3. No one righteous, not even one, and it gives the evidence of that unrighteousness inside of us. And then right there, keep going in Romans 3. But now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. All of those things bring condemnation. Any single one. And Jesus took that. And the suffering that we have in our life as a result of sin. But someday, we know it'll be gone. We have that hope. Now I'll tell you. Actually, remind me something I remember. You know, and I don't know if it was from God. I think He's used it. I don't know if it was my subconscious, and things that I'd learned in the past, kind of coming out. But I remember. So it was before I went back to school to become a pastor. It was when I was in the summertime, in between years at my first college. Faith wasn't the strongest, and I remember late at night watching a movie, and at the end of the movie, one of the main characters dies, and it just struck me. It was one of my favorite movies, and I'd seen it a number of times, but it just struck me that night. I was just bawling. I started crying. I was like, why am I crying? I was crying because I was tired of sadness and sickness and suffering and death, and I was crying to the Lord, Lord, in whatever way that I can take this for people, please put it on me. You know, help me take that from them. If somebody has a disease, give it to me. Okay? Somebody's suffering, give it to me. I'll take it. I remember just bawling. Went to sleep. Fell asleep on the couch right after the movie. Woke up. Well, eventually I woke up, but when I was asleep, I had a dream. And at the dream, in the dream, I was at the base of the cross. And I knew what it was right away because it kind of looked like the scene that you see in the Passion of Christ, kind of the backdrop. And there was the cross. And I looked up, and there was Jesus on the cross. And he's huge. And I remember just crying. Just like, oh, Lord, I did that to you and all that stuff. And all of a sudden I was caught up in the air. And it was a huge cross. So I went up there, and I was right there, face to face with Jesus. And I was crying, like, oh, I'm so sorry. And Jesus was like this. And then he looks up and he goes, this is my burden. And I had this rush flow through me, and I hugged him, and it was just the most amazing feeling ever. And then I woke up from the dream, and I was like, whoa, I'll never forget that. My subconscious, was it God? I don't know. God has used it though, and it was a good reminder to me. Like, no. All that pain, that disease, that sickness, I took it. Now go to the original question. Why do Christians celebrate someone who died such a horrible death? Does God even care that I'm struggling, suffering, depressed, sick, etc.? One seat. Answer it. One seat. Jesus suffered, taking our suffering forever. I didn't have that planned, I just thought of that. But anything else you guys think of?
Took the punishment for all our sins.
Took the punishment for all of our sins. That's right, now you have that hope. A lot of questions answered with what Christ did. Alright, go back. So why is it especially important and necessary for us to remember that Christ has borne the punishment of all of our sins? Because we have hope someday. It'll be gone. Now let's go to 1 Peter 2. Love this one. Just 24 and 25. Peter, reader? Devin?
He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed.
All right, getting to the good spiritual nature of it all, too, now. So now...
And 25.
Number 8. Yeah, that was 25, wasn't it?
No.
Oh, I interrupted you. I'm so sorry. Keep going.
For you were like sheep gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
And I'll take a second. Look at number 8. List at least 3 ways that verse 25 has come true this past week. Both with the first half and the second half of that verse. Okay, so take a look at verse 25 again. For you were like sheep going astray, and now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. List at least 3 ways. The first half and second half of that verse. Take a second to figure it out. Anyone want to share? Don't have to. Times you went astray, you can keep to yourself if you'd like. Believes that God brought you back. A good shepherd. I'll take the easy one. Within the past week, we've had 3 worship services now. The blessing of Advent, right?
Well, I was thinking, going astray, you're sinning, and then you pray about it, and then you return to his fold. I mean, or he brings you back because you pray.
Right, yeah, good. Any other ways that you can share in general? Ways that you went astray, but then ways that the Lord brought you back?
Simple thoughts, words, and actions.
Okay, simple thoughts, words, and actions. Lots of those, right? Any specific ones come up to your mind? You don't have to share that, but ways of going astray. How'd the Lord bring you back?
Reading the Bible.
Bible, okay.
Praying,
okay. So praying is us to Him, remember. But as we do that, we can remember good gospel promises. What else do you need to hear, though? You're praying, asking for forgiveness, you hear? Absolution from me, okay, maybe the pastor, or Bible somebody mentioned, worship service, other Christians, can give you a good encouragement, too. All right, let's go on to the next one. Isaiah 53. 7-9. I'll read it and you take it in. And I'll ask for a reader for that little paragraph. How beautiful on the mountains. I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong one.
It's a good one.
It's a good one, too. Wait a second. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. 9, what aspects of the passion history? Sorry, I skipped the paragraph. You got a reader for that? Chuck?
The servant of the Lord suffers meekly as a sheep can be led to its shearing or even to its slaughter. He does not open his mouth, that is, protest against mistreatment. The opening line of verse 8 can also be translated, as a result of oppression and of judgment, he was carried away.
9, what aspects of passion history are foreshadowed? Mike?
At times when he was interrogated by Pontius Pilate, he did not speak.
Didn't say anything, so not just Pontius Pilate, but also the Jewish leaders, he didn't say anything. Okay, what else? We see that very, very clearly stated in verse 7. Verse 8. Verse 8.
When he died.
So his suffering, his death, certainly by oppression and judgment, he was taken away, cut off from the land of the living, stricken for transgression. 9, verse 9, where do we see that?
The tomb.
Which tomb?
Joseph's.
So a grave with the wicked. So taken down, why was he punished? Because he was considered a criminal. And yet, also with the rich in his death. What a neat little prophecy. Yeah. You think Joseph of Arimathea, when he was reading this in the Old Testament, thought, that might be me.
Yeah, I don't think so.
No. Yeah.
Mine says he was buried like a criminal, but put in a rich man's grave.
Yeah, okay, yeah. That's a very...
That's right.
A lot of interpretation in that one, but yeah, that's essentially what it's getting at, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, number 10, how did Philip explain this passage to the Ethiopian eunuch? Go to Acts 8 real quick.
Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he asked, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage from Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus.
How did Philip explain this passage, simply? It was Jesus, yeah. I always thought this story is so neat. Oh, just one of his disciples just happens to run into this man reading Isaiah 53. Who is this man? Oh, well, Lord, I don't know if you've ever served up an easier mission opportunity. Let me tell you, I watched this man as he died and rose.
And then Philip disappeared.
And Philip disappeared and he was taken by the Spirit, yeah. Imagine what's going through the eunuch's mind. Imagine how blessed the eunuch felt. Oh Lord, I had questions about this and you just happened to bring one of his apostles here and swept him away.
Wait a minute, I have more questions.
He was here for me. That's great. What a humbling experience. Okay, number 11. How does the description in verse 9, go back to Isaiah 53, how does the description in verse 9 fit the details of Christ's death and burial? I think we already talked about that one. So, we talked about Joseph and Arimathea. So kind of a repeat question. Let's read 10 through 12. You a reader? We're in Isaiah 53. Sorry, I'm jumping back.
Isaiah 53, which verses again?
10 through 12.
Here we go. Yet it was the Lord who will crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered of the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Okay, according to verse 10, the suffering and death of the righteous servant are by the will of Jehovah, the Lord who made his merciful covenant with Israel. The life of the Messiah is an offering for sin, which, with the result that he bears fruit, lives forever and rules all things according to the pleasure of the Father. Number 12, explain how the thought of these verses matches John 12, 24. John 12, 24 says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Said here in 10 through 12.
It talks about him bearing fruit, you know, which seeds grow up in it. Bear fruit, pardon the expression.
Yeah, bear fruit. Where do you see that in verses 10 through 12?
Unless it's, then it's an offering for sin, with the result he bears fruit lives forever. So.
Okay, where does it say the bears fruit? Oh, is that the offspring for the translation? Mm-hmm. So it says he will see his offspring.
Mm-hmm.
Where do you see in verse 11?
My says it different, but I'm just reading this.
About Jesus bearing fruit. Who's the fruit?
The believers.
Believers, yeah, we are, right? So we're his offspring, in a sense. Verse 11.
Well, I guess I have a question on this. Because in verse 9 it says, and who can speak of his descendants? And that seems to be put in a statement saying that he has no physical descendants.
Right, cut off
the
land.
Yeah, so he has no, here's the Messiah has no genetic physical descendants, yet it talks about he will see his offspring. So, but there are offspring from him, which are the believers. So
yeah.
Spiritual offspring, but not.
And then who can speak of his descendants? There's also a translation, another translation that could be, I'm blanking on it right now, but as you can see, it was used in translation in Acts, who can speak of his descendants. So the Greek Septuagint, I'm guessing that's where this English translation comes from too, kind of plays with that a little bit. Because I remember there is a, it's difficult there, because this is all poetry, right? Hebrew poetry. So his offspring, obviously not a physical offspring, but a spiritual offspring. Verse 11, we see that he'll justify many. Verse 12, we see that he'll divide the spoils with the strong. All pictures of you coming to faith. You're in the Bible a lot, if you didn't know that. Maybe not by name, but you're in the Bible a lot. So, just as Jesus says in John 12:24, that kind of like a seed or a kernel dies and many seeds sprout. That's Jesus' picture. He was going to die, and because of that, lots of other righteousness would sprout up thanks to him. Number 13, explain the significance of the following phrases and what they mean for you. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Chuck?
Well, the Lord, to save us so that we could be with him, his own son, said, you will suffer. I will let you be crushed. I'll turn my back on you. Christ, you know, on the cross, why did you? Why? My God, why have you forsaken me? And I was all part of this.
Yeah, I can't imagine doing that to Gideon.
Yeah.
And yet God with his son, who did he also have in his sights?
Us.
Yeah. So much he loves us, willing to do that. It was the Lord's will to cause him to suffer. Yeah.
And it was part of a greater plan. It wasn't just, it just so happened that there was this, you know, good guy, Jesus, that happened to die, you know, unjustly, and so we all get credit for it. But it's the fact that God set this plan. So God's plan was set from the beginning, you know, from Alpha to Omega. Nothing happened by accident.
Right, where do we see it in the beginning? Where do we see the hint at this in the beginning? Genesis 3:15. He will crush your head. You will strike his heel. Right? That strike and crush, it's the same word, but the idea is there. Satan would get a licking. He would suffer. Right? All part of the plan from the beginning. It was the Lord's will. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Let's see.
The plan to work.
The plan to work, okay. Think about what it says about Jesus himself, too.
He's a willing participant.
Willing participant. And
he would be victorious.
He did it. He'd be victorious, right? He'd prosper. But yeah, he was willing, and it was his good pleasure. Makes you look at the will of the Lord too and think, you know, why do I look at this as burdensome?
Well, Jesus didn't go into it naively because in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know,
take this cup from
me. Sweat and blood, because he understood the full ramifications of what he was going to have to physically go through.
Yeah. C, will justify me. Righteous servant will justify me.
By faith, trusting in the Lord, that his work benefits us for eternal life.
Okay.
Time of eternity.
Justify, what does that mean?
Just as if we have no
sin. Just as if I had sin. Courtroom term?
Innocent.
Meaning?
Not guilty.
Not guilty. Will justify men. That includes you. Not guilty. D, divide the spoils among the strong. What's it picturing?
We reap the benefits of his suffering.
We reap the benefits of his suffering. That's what I said, yeah. And the picture here is spoils up. Victory of a battle, right? Yeah, our redemption, salvation. Yeah, we get to reap the spoils, and he divides the spoils among us. It's like he won the victory. He's like, all right, here are all the spoils that I got in that victory. They're all yours. Made intercession for the transgressors.
He intercedes for us with God.
Do you take that truth in every day?
I was just thinking about that. I don't think I always think of that. I don't.
But he's still interceding.
He's still interceding for us, yeah.
Did you take that truth in today? Take that in. That sin that you committed today, yesterday, the day before. Christ interceded. You're forgiven. Still doing that. All right, number 14. I know we're a little bit over, but we'll answer. Identify the unmistakable themes of this whole section. Give it a summary. Yeah.
Sin and grace.
Sin and grace. Good, yeah. Well done. Keep it simple, right? Sin and grace. Very true.
I think too often today, a lot of churches do a good job of preaching the gospel. But it doesn't mean anything unless you're going to have the law to tell you why you need that.
Yep, so reminding ourselves of our sin and the consequences. Right? That Jesus just didn't come to suffer because. He came to suffer because of our sin. Yeah. How gracious that is. Other unmistakable themes? I see a lot of suffering. See a lot of forgiveness. Sin grace. I'll say a prayer. Next week's our last lesson. We'll take a look at a beautiful picture of what we look forward to. Lord Jesus, our suffering servant. Lord, as we look at the manger this week, help us remember why you came. Yeah, you came as a little baby boy, but you came to grow up so that you might die for us. You came to suffer. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you took our suffering upon yourself. Thank you for the fact that someday we won't have to worry about it ever again. In the meantime, Lord, keep us strong. Keep us in your word. Guide us this Christmas. Guide everyone safely to and from home. Help us celebrate the Christ child and who he is and what it means. We ask all of this in his name. Amen. God bless your week. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.